So we begin this morning, I want to ask you just a couple of questions, a series of questions as we get into our lesson to introduce our study for this morning. The very first question is a very simple question, one that maybe is a little bit difficult to answer sometimes. The question is simply, what makes you happy? Where do you go to find happiness? Is it with your family? Is it in some sport or some hobby, some form of recreation? Is it in reading? Does it come by surfing the internet or playing on your cell phone? Now, we like things. We like stuff. All of us do. And I know there are a number of people who like to get on Facebook. They like to get on Twitter. And how many of you like to put something on Facebook just to see how many likes you can get? To see how many comments might be made? Or maybe you make a tweet and you put some little hashtag hoping that maybe lots of people will see it and retweet it. You ever do that? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. How many of us like friendships? How many of us like relationships? You know, knowing that you have somebody by your side, somebody who can embrace you, somebody who can shake your hand, somebody who can smile at you. Maybe it's someone who can hold you a little bit accountable for the things that you do. We like that. Where do you find happiness? Where do you discover your peace? Where do you find your joy? And I want us to be honest with ourselves as we consider that question. Now, if where you find your happiness is in God, if you can honestly and if you can sincerely and genuinely say, I find my happiness in God and in Him alone, then fantastic. Keep it up. Praise God for that. But for this exercise to work, for us to, as we consider these questions, we need to be honest with ourselves. I need to be honest with myself. Where do you find your happiness? And wherever it is that you find your happiness, does it ever leave you empty? Think about the cars. Think about the houses. Think about the money, the bank accounts, all the little gadgets that we have that we like, all the things that we have in this life. As you consume them, as you purchase them, as you take them into your possession, do they still leave you empty? Maybe it gives you a little bit of satisfaction at the time. You feel good about it. Those things sound good. They make us feel happy for just a little while, but they never fully satisfy the longing that we have. What about that comment that you left on some social media? What happens once you leave that comment trying to get somebody? Maybe it's a controversial subject matter, and you're just wanting to see what people might say or see how many people will like it or see how many people would retweet it or share it. What happens when nobody does anything? Is anybody on Facebook today? Does anybody like what I have to say? Does anybody even care what I have to say? You see, all of a sudden, it's become something that's empty. It's not satisfying. Now, God wants us to have relationships, and it's in those relationships that God gives us happiness that can be satisfying, happiness that can be fulfilling. What happens, though? What happens when we are more in love with the relationship than we are with the person? I'm going to tell you that in the relationship between Kimberly and me, if all I ever love is the relationship that we have, it will always leave me empty. I didn't fall in love with having someone by my side. I didn't fall in love with having someone who I could say, look, here's my wife. I love the relationship that we share. But more than the relationship, I love my wife. You may have friendships. You may be single. You may be wishing that you had someone by your side. But if all that's ever for is to have a relationship, then you'll always be searching for it somewhere else. Because it's not being in love and having trust in the one. And the same thing happens with God. Perhaps sometimes we find ourselves more in love with having a relationship with the one who we can call our Father rather than being in love with and trusting in God. And so where will we find our satisfaction? Where will we always find satisfaction? Well, the obvious answer, yes. We're at church services this morning, aren't we? And we're looking into the Word of God together this morning. Obviously, the answer is God. Where will we find true satisfaction? The answer is God. And I'm not just saying that because of where we are today. I'm saying that because I truly believe it. You'll always find satisfaction. You'll always find happiness with God. Now, it doesn't mean that your life will always be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that life will never be without difficulties, that we'll never experience pains or heartaches or breakups. But we'll always find peace and satisfaction with God. We'll never find ourselves empty with the one who can fill our cup to overflowing. And here's the benefit of it. Instead of feeling empty, instead of wanting something else, He will always fill us to overflowing, to where that's all we want and that's all we will long for, to be filled over and over and over with Him. Why do we worship Him? One reason is because it fills our cup to overflowing, and we just want to get more of it. We want more of Him. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist declares, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. For the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness, why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases." At the very beginning, the psalmist says, "Who do we place our trust in?" He says, "It's not ourselves. Not in us, O Lord, not in us. But it's in God. It's in His name. It's with a trust in His steadfast love, with His faithfulness." And then he asks a question. He places a question into the mouths of those who are of foreign nations, those who worship idols, those who have no God at all. The psalmist has a question for them. He says, they ask, "Where is their God?" He says, "Surely our God is in heaven. He does all that He pleases." From the very beginning of Psalm 115, the psalmist tells us that our trust should be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Our trust should be in the one whose name is a name that's above all names, whose glory is far greater than any other glory that man could give to us. His power and His authority is far greater than anything we'll ever see upon this earth. He is one whose home is established in the heavens. We can't observe it with our eyes. Something with beauty and splendor far greater than anything we can imagine. He says, as God lives there, and as He's so close to us, He does exactly as He pleases. There's no one that's there to compare to Him. No one that tells Him what He should do. No one who tells God how He should do what He does. He does as He pleases. Then the psalmist takes a turn. Not just to declare these truths about God, but then he invites us to make a comparison. The nations asked, where is their God? He said, He's in heaven, and He does as He pleases. Read with me, beginning in verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. They start talking about the idols of life. Now, we see this situation perhaps a little bit differently than it was for the psalmist. We look around us and we might see it occasionally in world religions around us. People who bow down and worship idols that are made of gold or silver or bronze or wood or some other type of metal. And they actually bow down and worship before these idols. But you know, we have idols too. We have things. We have material possessions. We have people. We have ideas. We have perhaps concepts that we place on a higher pedestal than we do our God. And so the psalmist invites us to make a comparison. He says, look at what's available in an idol, and then look at what's available in God. What are idols? Idols are the work of our hands. They're the workings of our own imaginations. They're the things that we make. We make them into gods. But what about God? He says He's in heaven. He says He does exactly as He pleases. He is a self-sufficient God. He needs nothing outside of Himself in order to survive. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God is who He is. And there's nobody, there is nothing that can ever change that. So who would put their trust in Him? Who would you put your trust in? In Him or in the idols? Would you put your trust in something that we, in our own limited knowledge, with our feeble hands, with our weaknesses, something that we create? Do you put your trust in the one who exists on His own? Make the comparison. He says, what about all of these idols over here that appear to give us help? They appear to bring happiness, and they appear to bring satisfaction and pleasure to our lives. They give every bit of the appearance as if they do offer all of these things in their completeness. And they do sometimes. The idols that we have, they give us pleasure. They make us happy momentarily, temporarily. And in a lot of ways, those things that we keep coming back to, they're not sinful in and of themselves. But the psalmist says, take a look at those things. They have the appearance of being able to help, but do they truly help you? In complete fulfillment, in its complete wholeness, guess what? God can. You look at verses 9 through 11, and just listen to what he says. He's, trust in the Lord, all Israel. Trust in the Lord, house of Aaron. Trust in the Lord, all who fear him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is our help and shield. He is the one who can keep you moving. He is the one who can protect you. Everything else gives the appearance of it. But God will protect you. In John chapter 10, Jesus compared himself as a shepherd to the one who is the hired hand. The hired hand looks like he's one who can take care of the flock. He has the resume. He has the talents. He has the ability. But because it's not his flock, Jesus says, when the wolf comes, the hireling flees. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus is not going to flee. He says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Jesus says, they will know me and I will know them. God doesn't just give the appearance of being able to help. He is our help and he is our shield. The psalmist says, make the comparison. Look at verse 8. This is what happens with things of our own makings. He says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Things that we make, things that we desire, the concepts and the ideas that we create in our minds, that we create in our lives, that become our God. We become enslaved to those things. Now, certainly we don't intend for that to happen, but we become enslaved to those things. How many of us have ever become enslaved to debt? How many of us have become enslaved to technology? How many of us have been enslaved to the idea of a relationship? Those things that we sought after, that could have been good things, we've become enslaved by them. And they've controlled us. But that's not the case with God. Because God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to increase us. Beginning in verse 12, the psalmist says, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the earth, by the Lord who made the heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The Lord will bless us. He is the one who will give us the increase. And it's not with any prejudice. He says he'll do this for the small and for the great. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how short or how tall you are. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. God will give us the increase. It's God who will continue to bless us. And he doesn't do that in order to have some sort of control over us. God has never wanted his people to be robots. All he's wanted to do is to love us, to love us, and to love us, and to lead us in his direction. And so the psalmist says, you make the comparison. You compare, and this is what I dare you to do. Look at the last few verses, verses 17 and 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. Those who have no life, those who have put their trust into the idols of this world, those who go down into silence, who find that their life is filled with empty and void and vain things. They're not able to praise the Lord. They're not able to praise the Lord now, and they'll not be able to praise the Lord forevermore. But he says to those who are living, those of us who trust in the Lord, those of us who live out our lives, that our lives would be a blessing to the Lord. He says, we'll not only bless Him now, we'll not only praise Him now, but we will bless Him and praise Him forevermore, even beyond the grave. And so He dares us. In consideration of the two, with which source will you always have opportunity and reason to praise? Which one? The things you make with your hands? Things that you create in your mind? Will you be able to praise those forever? Or is there a God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that you will always be able to praise, that you'll always be able to place your trust in? Have you ever participated in a trust test? You know, the type of thing where a person would stand on the edge of a stage or the edge of a cliff or the edge of a wall, and they turn their back. And there are people standing behind them, below them, and they're supposed to just fall back. And they trust that there will be someone or a group of someones who are there to catch them. You know that sort of trust exercise. Maybe you've heard the story about the circus performer that walked across the tightrope. He was asking the crowd, he said, how many of you think I can walk from one side to the other of this tightrope without falling? And everyone raised their hand. And so he said, how many of you think I can go across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow? Everyone still had their hand up. Any of you think I can go across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow riding a unicycle? Still everyone's hand in the air. And so he does it. He makes it across. Everything's fine. Everyone's cheering. Everyone's applauding. And he said, how many of you think I can do it again? How many of you think I can go back across with this wheelbarrow riding a unicycle? And everyone still had their hand raised up. And so he asked, who wants to ride in the wheelbarrow? Not a single hand in the air. Nobody wants to do that. It's fun, isn't it, when we get to see somebody else do it? It's interesting when we look into the Bible and we can say, with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But it's another thing to actually get into the wheelbarrow and truly trust that He can get us to the other side. So how about a trust exercise for you? Put it to a 100-year test. That's basically what the psalmist is asking for us to do. Let's put it to a 100-year test and see what you can continue to praise. See what will continue to bless you. What about things? A house, a car, a bank account, collectibles, gadgets, hobbies. Where will those things be in 100 years? Will you still be able to trust yourself to those things? Will they still bless you in return? What about the idea of friendship? Where will that be in 100 years? Not the person, but the idea of having somebody. Is that truly going to bless your life? What about all of these things that we see around us? Remember, the psalmist said, not in us, O Lord. Not in us. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Where will you be in 100 years? What about that complexion that maybe you're concerned about? What about the hair you wanted to keep a certain color or a certain amount of? Where will that be in 100 years? Will it bless you? But what if you trust in God? Where will He be in 1 year, or 2 years, or 3 years, or 100 years, or 300 years? Where will He be? And will He still bless you? Yes, He will. That's where I'll place my trust. Because I know that I may be able to get something good out of this over here. Perhaps something momentary, maybe something that's temporary. And it doesn't have to be sin, right? It can be something that is good. But it all boils down to this. The one who will always bless me. The one who will always keep me. The one who can always help me. The one who will always protect me. The one who I can always pray to is my God. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Where do you put your trust? If your desire this morning is to put your trust in God, and in Him alone, please come while we stand and sing.